we've gathered together
to another
phase of our worship. This phase is ritualistic
but loaded with meaning.
This is a ritual that our Lord gave us to participate in to provide us a test. And that test is whether we can shut out everything in our mind and focus on Him right now. This is something He gave so believers would think of Him. This is to tell you and I there's nothing that our Lord wants more than for you to be occupied with Him, thinking all the time about Him in every way, in everything. And so once we begin to partake of this, it is important that we do so being certain that we are in fellowship, that is, there's no sin that's unconfessed locking in the soul. But when we do, we have to always remember what the Bible tells us when it says in 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. So it is not just a matter of taking bread and juice, as we say, but it's a matter of what you focus your mind at this period. If you do it, just say, I'm just going through the motion, it says, judgment awaits those who do so. So for that reason, we spend a few minutes and prepare our soul to participate in this ceremony. Let's pray. Before the break and our Lord's Supper, we were about to look at verse 6 of Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, which read again as follows. Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on it, but did not find any. So he said to the man who took care of the vineyard, for 3 years now, having coming to look for fruit on this fig tree and haven't found any. Cut it down. Why should he use up the soil? Sir, the man replied, leave it alone for one more year and I will dig around it and fertilize it. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, then cut it down. Now we had, of course, previously indicated that this parable of Jesus concerning a man and a fig tree is to be understood as a part of his teaching concerning how a believer should respond to death or mass death of people or great disaster. Now there are two reasons, we mentioned this briefly previously, for this claim that we should now restate those reason, but now with some elaboration. First, we say this because the parable that is given in verses 6 to 9 is indeed an elaboration of the necessity for repentance. By this we mean that a parable is concerned with production of fruit. Fruit production as a result of repentance is an important message of the Bible. Now God sent John the Baptist to preach his baptism of repentance, And in cause of that message, John insisted that those who had repented should show evidence of their repentance through their fruit, as we read in Luke chapter 3, verse 8. Luke 3:8 reads, "Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham." Now though, if John the Baptist preached repentance and required the people to show evidence of their repentance, it seems to me that Jesus could have done no less, being the God-man. Therefore, after Jesus had instructed that instead of getting involved in the theology of the cause of disaster, people should repent, then it makes sense for him to be more concerned about production of the fruit that proves genuine repentance has occurred. See, he repeatedly in verses 3 and 5 said, "Unless you repent, you too will all perish." Hence, it makes sense that the parable concerned with food production should be considered as a continuation of the same subject of the need of repentance that Jesus emphasized in verses 1 through 5. So that's the first reason. Second, the first word then of verse 6 is translated from a Greek particle that often is used as an indicator of contrast or as a connector series of lines of narratives. However, in this passage, it is used as an indicator that there is a link between the first 5 verses and verses 6 through 9 of Luke 13. But what is this link that's between them? It seems to me again that the link between them is the concept of repentance. For verses 1 through 6 involve command to repent, and verses 6 through 9 are concerned with evidence of repentance. So that both are joined together by that very first word, then. So that the parable in verses 6 to 9 is to show us that this passage is still concerned with repentance. Now, the aspect of repentance involved in the parable, though, is the production necessary to prove genuine repentance. It is for this reason we believe this parable is used by our Lord to elaborate on his teaching on the need for repentance. Now, this parable that is concerned with a man and a fig tree is intended to convey a general message that although God is patient with mankind and willing to give time for repentance and production of fruit that is in keeping with repentance, but no one should misinterpret his patience. In the context of the parable, the owner of the vineyard is God, God the Father, and Israel is the vineyard. Now, the fig tree represents each individual in Israel, or each mankind in a general sense. Jesus Christ is a vine dresser. These identifications, except for Jesus as a vine dresser, we have made in connection with the parable of Jesus, would not be difficult for these people who had a parable to understand what he was talking about because of the writing of the prophet Isaiah, recorded in Isaiah chapter 5 verses 1 through 7. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. It reads, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for crop of good grapes, but he yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Now I will tell you what I'm going to do to my vineyard. I will take away its hedge and it will be destroyed. I will break down its wall and it will be trampled. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated. And the briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel. And the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice. They saw bloodshed for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. Now, before I get into this, you see, we have mentioned in our study of the plan of God about the government and so on. And I emphasize to you the function of the government. And if you pay attention, if you read through the scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you will constantly see that the reason God's anger comes on a nation is related to justice and righteousness. That's it. All the other things are by the wayside. They are not the reason. The reason is where there is no justice and where there is no righteousness, God's wrath comes. Because this is what it says here. That's what he looked for. And that is, I mean, of course, if you read many other passages of the Old Testament, you see that. So that our concern as believers should be those two. Justice and righteousness. And don't let all other things distract us. So the figure used here by the prophet Isaiah will enable the audience to understand that owner of the vineyard is God, God the Father. And Israel is the vineyard. Now it might be difficult for some of the people Jesus addressed to think of the owner of the vineyard in terms of God the Father, but only just in terms of the Lord. This is because at that time the Jews did not think in terms of the three persons of the Godhead. But it should not have been impossible, though, for a Jew to think of God as Father, although not in a personal way. We said this because in time of Jesus, the Jews collectively called God as their Father, as evident in their protest against Jesus when he indicated they were enslaved, as we read in John 8, verse 41. John 8:41. John chapter 8 verse 41. When you hold John, hold the book of John for one more passage before we leave there. John 8:41 says, you are doing the things your own father does. We are not illegitimate children, they protested. The only father we have is God himself. So Jews had no problem addressing God as their father in a collective way, but not as an individual. In other words, you and I, we say our father, personal. Not a Jew, at least at that time. So in other words, no Jew will address God in a personal way as his father, since to them, God is so removed that no single person should address him in such a personal way. It is because of this understanding that when Jesus addressed God the Father as his father, the Jews wanted to kill him, because such an address, they say, makes him equal to God. So we read in John chapter 5 verse 18. John 5:18 reads, "For this reason the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own father, making himself equal with God." So you see, no Jew would do that. Personal. Take God as the father in a personal sense. So in any event, the original recipients of the parable of Jesus here that we are considering will understand the owner of the vineyard as God the Father, and Israel as a vineyard, while the individual Israelite is a fig tree, since these trees are occasionally are planted alongside the vines. However, they will probably have difficulty understanding Jesus as a vine dresser in this parable. But the parable suggests that Jesus is a vine dresser in the sense that he is the one who pleaded with the Father on behalf of Israel to stave off the destruction of the nation until he has preached to them and died on the cross for their sins. Now, this notwithstanding, the audience could understand the parable as indicating that God is giving them some time to repent before he brings destruction both individually and nationally. And so far, we have given a summary application of this parable to the immediate recipients of it. But there is a message that the Lord wanted you and me to get out of this parable in connection with the problem of mass death of people or great disaster. It is this, that we should use such events as springboard for emphasizing to believers now the necessity for producing fruit. The first one, when we focus on the unbeliever, the issue was the salvation. But when we focus on believers, the issue is producing fruit. It is how we apply this message that we will be concerned in this study of this passage of Luke's chapter 13, 6 through 9. Now, when you encounter catastrophic events that result in loss of lives, you should think immediately that God has provided you opportunity to lift up his name, so to speak. So the first thing that you should do is to ask yourself, who are the targets of the events that you have just witnessed? Who are the targets? Now, you see, when I say this kind of thing, this is to keep reminding us, Christians are supposed to be thinking people, not emoting people. Doesn't mean we don't use our emotion, it's just, that's not what we go to first. What we should go to first is to think. So here is, you see, disaster, and, you know, maybe bodies scattered everywhere. People are emoting, crying and wailing and all that. And I'm saying the first thing a believer should say, who is the target here? That's the first question. Who is the target? Now, there are two answers, unbelievers and believers, for sure. Then you should consider using the opportunity to preach the gospel to unbelievers. Now, we have already considered this part in detail. Now, this means then that our next target should be believers in Christ. The question then is, how can we use the events that are catastrophic, to instruct or to encourage our fellow believers. To do this, there are two truths that you should understand. We should state them briefly, and then proceed to expand on them the remainder of this week, of this study, and next week we'll keep expanding on it. Now, let me just give you this summary. A first truth is that God expects you to produce fruit. Simple enough. But that's what we're going to expand on. The second truth is that God is patient, but His patience is not limitless. His patience is not limitless. In other words, He has limits. So as most people think God's patience is limitless, I'm saying no, it does have limit. The first truth that this parable of Jesus about a man and his fig tree teaches us is that the Lord expects you and me to produce fruit once we have been converted or once we're saved. This truth is one of the messages of this parable. Is that it is evident in the use of the word fruit in the parable. The word fruit in this parable appears in 3 of the 4 verses of the parable. In verse 6 of Luke 13, in verse 6, it said, we read, he went to look for fruit on it. In verse 7, we have, I have been coming to look for fruit on this fig tree. And in verse 9, if it bears fruit, next year, fine. So you see that the production of fruit is a central concern of the parable. Now we indicated that believers are to use catastrophic events to encourage their fellow believers to produce fruit. However, a greater responsibility lies with those with the communication gifts. This is what makes the function of a pastor difficult. Because a pastor should never be telling people what they want to hear. Never. That's what makes his job difficult. Because here other people are going, looking at things from the human perspective. It is the pastor alone that must not waver. Because if he's going to be the leader of a congregation, he cannot be distracted. In other words, people can tell him all these things, whatever they happen to be. He must go with every one of them to look at the spiritual, never wavering from it, no matter how mad they get with you. That's what the pastor is supposed to do. So in other words, we're saying, we're all supposed to do that. Now don't get me wrong, but I'm saying for a pastor, that's his primary duty to his congregation. To ensure that he holds every person back, drag them back to the spiritual and not in anything physical. In as much as, you know, the physical may be attractive or even worth talking about, he must keep resisting that and keep bringing the person back to truth. The same thing is true for every one of us though. When you run around people, instead of following whatever trend they are going into, draw them back to the spiritual. The truth. Because that's the only thing that's important. All the other things are inconsequential. Now this assertion, of course, when I say that pastors are the ones that must do this, or those with gift of communication, not necessarily pastors only, but anyone with the gift of communication, then having said that, I am not absolving any believer from his or her responsibility. Again, you do have that responsibility to use catastrophe to advance the gospel or to encourage a fellow believer. So, to help any believer carry out this responsibility, let me present to you facts from this parable that you should be aware and then be ready to transmit to others. There are facts given in this parable that we should all zero in and be able to transmit them to others. First, you should remember that you belong to God, or that you are a member of the body of Christ. Simple enough, but in the heat of battle, we forget them. It's very important you remember who you belong to. We should never lose sight of this fact, no matter what we face. For it is the awareness of our position that defines or reminds us of our responsibility. Hence, a believer should remember that he belongs to the church of God in Christ. This fact is based on the clause in verse 6 of what we're looking at, the parable Luke 13, where it says, a man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard. Now it is our interpretation that the vineyard in its original context refers to the nation of Israel. But in application, the vineyard refers to the church of God in Christ, or the kingdom of God at the present time. So you see, we've gone from what it says then than what it means to us now. I mean, the meaning hasn't changed. It just talks to us in a different way. Well, the reason we apply this to the church now is because Jesus elsewhere equates the vineyard to the kingdom of God in his parable of the tenants. The equating of vineyard to the kingdom of God is given in Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 41 and 43. All I'm trying to show you is that I've made a statement that even though in the original context, the vineyard refers to Israel, but it, as far as in application, since we are now studying it, it refers to the church. And that's all I'm going to, the church or the kingdom of God as it's used. So here we have in Matthew 21, verse 41, it says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied, and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The law has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who produces fruit. Now the people who listened to Jesus' parable recorded in Matthew 21 recognized in verse 41 that the vine in the parable will be given to other people. But Jesus, in verse 43, substituted the word vineyard now with the phrase kingdom of God. Hence we are saying that vineyard should be seen as God's kingdom at the present time, or the church of God in Christ at the present time. Now there's another reason we equate the vineyard in the parable to the church of God in Christ. It is the description of the fig tree. The fig tree is described in what we're studying in the verbal phrase, planted in his vineyard. Referring back to Luke 13. Now the fact that the fig tree is planted in the owner's vineyard implies that the fig tree is considered a fixed element in the vineyard and the possession of the owner. It belongs to the owner. Therefore, since in the parable the fig tree represented the individual Israelite, it follows that in application to the church, the fig tree represents the individual believer. That's you. Of course, that you're a believer. So the word planted is translated from a Greek word that no doubt means to plant in a physical sense. However, the Greek word is used as imagery for the ministry of the Apostle Paul among the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 3, First Corinthians chapter 3 verses 6 through 7, where the word of the word plant is used to describe ministry, the same Greek word that is used in the parable. But here it says, I planted, the apostle says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So, but that's not all, though. The word planted is used figuratively to describe those who are true believers or true people of God. It is for this that Jesus used the word to imply that there are some Pharisees who are not true people of God. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. Matthew chapter 15, verse 13. He reads, he replied, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. So you see, he's talking about believers being planted. So we know that this word can be used to describe the true people of God. Now the idea of true people of God being seen as planted is, it's actually based on the description of prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 60 verse 21. As you're flipping, I think one of the advantages of what we do here, if you actually obey it, you can fall asleep while in church. If you actually obey what we're doing, otherwise if you turn into these passages and doing some, you can fall asleep. Well, here Isaiah 60 verse 21 reads, then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are, notice it next, the suit I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendor. God has planted you for his glory. So the point we are making is that the description of the fig tree having been planted in a vineyard in the parable of Jesus implies that the individual believer is a part of the church of God in Christ. It is particularly important that we remember that no one is a member of the church of Christ on his own. No, we become members of the body of Christ through the work of God. This truth is communicated in the parable by the fact that the word planted is in the passive voice in the Greek, indicating that someone is responsible for planting the fig tree in the vineyard. Now, since we have argued that by application, the vineyard refers to the church of God in Christ, then the members of the Godhead must be responsible for planting believer in the body of Christ. And that member is the Holy Spirit. Because we know this from 1 Corinthians 12 verse 13. First Corinthians 12 verse 13. First Corinthians 12:13 reads, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greek, slave or free, And we're all given the one spirit to drink. So you are placed in the body by the Holy Spirit. So in any case, our consideration so far is to solidify your thinking that you belong to God. Therefore, when you want to use disaster or mass death of people to help another believer, recognize the importance of fruit production in the life of Christians. You should focus on the fact that both of you belong to Christ. You should then begin your encouragement to a fellow believer with a reminder of the fact that he is in Christ. It's a great honor that anyone is a member of the body of Christ. So impress on your fellow believer the understanding of that privilege of being in Christ. It is the highest privilege of all, both in heaven and on this earth, that you are a member of the body of Christ. No privilege is greater than that. So no matter what the disaster looks like or surrounds death and all that, make your fellow believer see that. Because it's easy to lose sight of these things in times of disaster or mass death of people, but keep focusing on that fact. Yes, you are in Christ, therefore you special. I don't know if you've ever seen people feel so proud once you tell them how special they are. I think some of you have. But I've noted that it wasn't too long ago, I saw a young girl, and she has a name. It's a Nigerian name. And I said, "Do you know what your name means?" She said, "No." And I told her, I said, "It means beautiful girl." And she would, you know, just like that. And I just laughed to myself. I said, "You see? Just knowing that you're special. Look at what he did on that guy." That's what I'm trying to do for all of us here. It should make you want to say, "I'm so special." "Ah, really?" So you get up and stand up for what God has given you, that you are so special. So you don't have to sink in the mire of depression or get involved in something that will depress you. You are both that. You're special. Remind your fellow believer of that. Impress on that to your fellow believer in time of disaster. Second, God gives the believer ample time to grow spiritually. That's the second thing that we should know. God gives the believer ample time to grow spiritually. We're saying that after you are saved, the Lord provides you enough time to grow spiritually so as to produce fruit. Now this fact is derived from what Jesus said in the parable where we're studying in verse 6. He was planted in his vineyard and he went to look for fruit on it. Now someone could say, "I do not see how you get this truth from this assertion of the Lord." Well, read closely and you will see how I got the truth. You may still say to yourself, "I still don't see it." Well, there is one fact that helps us to see this truth. There is an elapse of time between the planting of the fig tree and looking for fruit from it. In the parable, the owner of the vineyard did not immediately look for fruit from it. But he waited for some time. This implies that certain period of time is given for the growth and maturity of the fig tree. Every Jew at that time would have understood that there was an elapse of time, so about 3 years, before any person will expect any fruit from a fig tree. Therefore, the original recipients of this parable will have understood that the Lord or that God has given their nation ample time to repent and trust Him and show evidence of their faith in Him. In any event, the point remains that the Lord wants us, or that He provides us time for spiritual maturity, which comes through the teaching of the Word of God. It is because of this provision of time for spiritual growth through teaching that the Lord encouraged the Apostle Paul to continue to preach and teach in Corinth, according to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Verses 9 through 11. Of course, while you're still in Acts, hold on to it. He reads, "One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid, keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city." So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. It is for the same reason that he spent 3 years teaching the Ephesians, so that in his farewell speech to the elders of Ephesus, the apostle reminded them of how he spent time teaching them this. Since, look at chapter 20 now. Chapter 20, verse 31. Acts 20:31, it says, "So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." That's teaching. The point remains that the Lord provides each of us ample time to grow spiritually, just as He gives ample time for repentance. We know that the Lord is patient, that even when we go astray, He gives us ample time to repent, as is evident from the time given to that woman called Jezebel in the church of Thyatira, according to Revelation chapter 2, verse 21. Revelation 2:21 reads, "I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling." Time. Now, we cannot be definite about the elapse of time the Lord gives each believer for spiritual maturity, since His plan for each believer is different. The only thing we know for certain is that the Lord provides every believer ample time for spiritual maturity in accordance with His plan. Now, whether we use that time to attain spiritual maturity or not is another matter. So you should be aware that the patient God has given you some time now to attain spiritual maturity. And that brings me to the next truth. We have gone from knowing that you're special to knowing that God gives you time to mature spiritually to this third point. The third point now, the Lord expects fruit from you. God expects fruit from you. He's given you enough time. So now he wants fruit. In effect, after some time following your salvation, the Lord expects you to show evidences of spiritual growth. Now this truth is derived from citizen clause in what we're studying in Luke 13 verse 6, where it says, and he went to look for fruit on it. In the parable, after a lapse of time, the owner of the vineyard expected fruit from the fig tree that was planted in his vineyard. In the context, the Lord expected Israel to have responded to him and shown evidence of it through obedience to his word. God expected Israel to respond to the teaching of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, since the message of the parable is for us today, it is proper to assert that the Lord expects from all of us who are believers fruit. Now the word fruit is translated from a Greek word that literally refers to the produce of crop-bearing plants and trees. However, figuratively, the Greek word used can mean the results of an action, hence the meaning deed or activity. It is in this sense that prayer and worship are considered the fruit of the leaves. In other words, the production that comes out of our lips, prayer and worship, as is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Hebrews verse 15. It reads, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. So when you offer praise, it's called fruit that comes out of the mouth. Now it is this figurative sense, though, that the Apostle Paul used it to describe the working out of the Holy Spirit, or what the Holy Spirit produces in the believer when he is in control of the believer. So he used the expression fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. It reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So truly, the Lord expects every believer to be controlled by the Holy Spirit so that the fruit of the Spirit should be manifest in him or her. Of course, you notice it didn't say fruits. Is fruit singular. Now this implies, of course, that God expects a life of righteousness from the believer. Now this comes through spiritual maturity. For as a believer matures spiritually through the teaching of the word of God and its application, he will constantly come under the control of the Spirit and then reflect the fruit of the Spirit as listed in Galatians chapter 5. But that's not all. The Lord expects other fruits from the matured believer. He expects us to witness for him. And again, I keep every time I get to this, I have to wonder whether all of us are doing that. Can you honestly look through your life this week and see if you witness to anyone? He expects us to worship and praise him, all of which become more meaningful when there is spiritual maturity. So in any event, the point is that the Lord expects fruit production from those he saved. There are certain expectations the Lord has towards us. The fact that the Lord has an expectation from us is evident not only from the parable that we are considering, but this sense of expectation of something from believers is variously expressed in the New Testament epistles. For example, the writer of Hebrews expected the recipients of his epistle to be spiritually matured, as evident in their ability to teach others the truth, as he indicated in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 12. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 12. He says, we have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, see what I was talking about, giving us time. So by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. So the time that's been given, these believers are supposed to have matured, but they haven't. I'm afraid that is the case for most of us, even in this congregation. So, as we end our study for today, to continue with this subject next week, let me ask you a personal question. Are you aware of the fact that the Lord has given you time to advance in your spiritual life? Are you? Are you aware that he expects you to mature spiritually and produce fruit for him, whether in terms of personal witnessing by what you say or through your life? Also then, are you producing fruit for the Lord? I trust though that you can honestly answer these questions for yourself, and hopefully you can answer them in the affirmative. If not, you know what you need to do. Roll your, they say, roll your sleeve and go to work. In other words, you need to go back and see how much time that you spend in reflecting in the Word of God. And as I keep reminding you, what we do here is the beginning phase for your spiritual growth. What we do, we provide you information, but you need to go back home. Take that information, reflect, let the Holy Spirit now teach you the fine details. And I have to admit to you, I don't give you all the fine details that he teaches me, because most of them become their personal at some point. But if you begin to take what I call it, the skeleton I've given you, go in there and begin reflecting. Go over those notes, those of you who take notes. If you don't take notes and you remember, sit down and think about them. And when you do, the Holy Spirit starts putting flesh on those skeletons I've given you. And the result will be spiritual maturity, spiritual growth. And you will produce as the Lord expects from you. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not even begun, in the sense that you're not even in the Church of Christ. That is to say, if you die now, you'll be in hell. If there's such a person, I want you to know that God loves you a way you can never imagine. He showed that love by coming into this world, taking on human form, and suffering pain of the type that you can never imagine. They buffeted him on the road to Golgotha. Jesus never screamed. They beat him. They did everything, tortured him. He staggered and fell under the weight of the cross. He got up and managed to get to that Golgotha. And when they started nailing him, he still didn't shout. No cry, nothing. But in the last 3 hours, when my sins and your sins were being poured upon him, Jesus entered into that cry. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken for those 3 hours so that you can be brought in. The way you can be brought in is for you to come to a recognition of your need for a Savior, to see how helpless you are, how sinful you are, and then to look up to realize that someone, Jesus Christ, hung on the tree and died to pay for all your sins. And you place trust in him, you receive eternal life. That's why the Bible tells us, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing in him, you have life through his name." Believe in him, you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will make us aware of our responsibility for the time that you've given us to mature, so that we take, seize them, and grow to produce for you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.